really being up here is sort of a position that I don't really like, but we've been told by our Lord to be instant in season and out of season. Be ready with the word for those that will listen. If you'd turn with me to our passage tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy them both. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also rise up us under his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? For, this is a quote from Genesis, the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality, these sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A little bit of introduction. This is just a small excerpt from a letter that Paul sent to the Corinthian church. One of the most precious things a human can have is the gift of his body. In Psalms, King David said, "We have been remarkably and wonderfully made." In Corinthians 6, which we've just read, 14 and 15, Paul says, "The Lord is for the body, and that he will resurrect our bodies by his power." In chapter 15, Paul tells us that someday God will give us a glorified body that is incorruptible, immortal, powerful, spiritually, and heavenly. 1 John 3 and 2 provides us with a cap that goes over the top of it all, our future destiny of our bodies. When we see Jesus, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And what is our response to all those comments? Well, they're not my comments, they're the word of God. We should purify ourselves just as God is pure. The catch cry in the world today is, it's my body and it's my choice what I do with it. It's blanketed everywhere. But having such a saying, it comes with a consequence. If we treat our bodies badly, our bodies will treat us badly. It will give us no amount of grief. And so we ask ourselves the question, who gave me this body? What is my body for? Why does my body have limitations? And finally, how long will my body last? A little bit of background to the brethren at Corinth. Paul had been there in around about 49 AD and had established a small church there. It was tough going, and yet they had a flourishing little church for a while. To all church planting, the basis of the church is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave his life on the cross of Calvary for yours and mine and their sins. That whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I suppose that's how most small gatherings, people of one mind, would start. That have a caption over the hall, over the group, similar to this: Christ died for our sins. Corinth in those days was the hot spot. It was the, if you hadn't been to Corinth, you hadn't been anywhere. It was the centre of trade, the centre of commerce. Most of the banking went through that area. It was a sinful city because of their sensuality, tied up with the goddess Aphrodite, and immoral practices were practiced in that city. I've only seen photographs of the city of Corinth. Apparently there's a big high hill up above the hill where there's a huge temple. It was temple to the goddess of love. And every morning you'd see the men walk up there to be with the prostitutes. So we take this small extract from this letter of Paul's, and it starts with verse 12. All things are lawful for me. All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Just because we can do something and if we have license to do something, it doesn't mean to say that we actually have to. It doesn't mean that we should be prideful. We shouldn't be greedy. We shouldn't be lustful. We shouldn't be envious. We shouldn't be greedy and gluttonous. We shouldn't be extremes of anger, wrath. And we shouldn't be slothful, which is laziness. Paul was only targeting two of what was going on in that small group of believers: lust and gluttony. Verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both of them. At that time, the thinking was that if you'd been saved, you saved your soul. That's the same as today. The body wasn't saved, only your soul was. So you could do anything you wanted with your body. And it gave them the excuse and the argument that if they were hungry, they could fill themselves up with food as much as they liked. And likewise, it gave them the excuse if the body wanted sex, they would go and help themselves wherever they could. Paul, in this letter, disagreed with their behaviour, saying that God's going to do away with the stomach and he's going to do away with food. But the body is for the Lord. Yes, when this earth is finished and done, we won't need food. We won't need a stomach. But we'll need a body to be with the Lord. Verse 14. And as God raised up... Verse 14. And God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. After the crucifixion and the burial at the tomb, they placed our Lord's body in a tomb. 3 days later, it was taken up. The power of God had lifted the Lord Jesus Christ off this earth. Though he stayed for a few days to see his disciples and everything else, and it's important to remember that Thomas said he would not believe unless he put his fingers into the nail print and hand into the side. And the Lord gave him that opportunity. So it says something about our body. It is actually going to be very similar to what we have here, except it won't be for flesh. It is destined for a new life. A new life in heaven, a new life on this earth, and a new Jerusalem. Death is only for flesh. It is not for the soul. We can look forward to a glorious, resurrected, glorified body. These bodies will have no more pain, no more deformity, no disabilities, no more sexual urges, no distantness from other people that we don't know, no chemical imbalances, no insomnia, no disease. Our body, which our Lord raise us up with, will be a glorious, perfect body. Now this is where it starts getting a little bit interesting. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? When we're saved, there is a transformation that happens within our lives. When our Heavenly Father chooses us, he'll come and dwell within us. Which makes us one with him. And the second part of the verse goes on. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. If we are joined with our Heavenly Father as one, why would we want to take our life in Christ and go back into the world? We've been saved from the world. We've been saved from what we'd call a harlot of life. This goes against the whole purpose and the idea of being saved, going back into the world. There's a saying that keeping one foot in the world and the other in heaven. If we say that, we don't fully understand what the enormity of being saved is. Saved is for the glory of God. Saved for eternity. Saved on the penalty of sin. It's important that we understand what being saved is. We're saved out of this world for the glory of God. We're saved out of this world for His purposes, not our own. Paul would have been quite a big scholar of the Old Testament, especially the first five books, the Torah, the law, the creation, the Exodus, the Levitical type of priesthoods, and numbers of the people. He would have known those back to front, and most of his quotes come from these five books. And to have an understanding of what we read in verse 16, and here Paul goes again, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become flesh. As I mentioned, Paul would have been quite fluent in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, 24, it says here, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's a mystery, and it's very profound that Adam and Eve were the first married couple. And I say married because they became one flesh. So that brings it down to when you have sex outside of marriage, is known as fornication and immoral. That's what God's word says. And we don't have much teaching on this nowadays because it's not sort of acceptable. We allow our public schools to teach our children sex. And they mainly go on preventing it, pregnancies. They don't say that you should abstain from sex until your marriage, as the word of God says. For the scripture says, the two shall become one flesh. When God performed the first marriage between Adam and Eve, he united them by a sexual intimacy as one flesh, one body. This is the main reason why we keep ourselves sexually only for marriage, not for any other time. Within the marriage, sex is good, pleasurable, and for procreation of children. Sexual intercourse is a union between those two people, the husband and the wife. Nowhere else. Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. When we're saved and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, that is actually God dwelling with us. He makes his home in our body. I don't know whether we take too much notice of that because of our actions, and our words speak more of who we are than our Heavenly Father who indwells within us. Once we're joined with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one spirit, and we must limit what we can do with our bodies. There's a word called abstain, keep away from. Not used very much nowadays. A believer belongs body, soul, and spirit to only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit should guide us. Any other union that we take on, as it takes, says here, we go with a prostitute, we stay outside of marriage when we have sex, is a betrayal. We're a traitor. We don't do as we say. We say we're saved, and on the other side, we go and do all these other things which speak to other people. Are they saved? Are they following the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they know God's word? Do they know his principles, which we should live by? As I mentioned before, in verse 18, it says flee. And I don't know whether Paul was referring to Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He took off and got out of there so that he wouldn't come embroiled with any problems with Potiphar. Although it didn't work out that well. He was accused and sent to jail. These things were written in God's word as examples. Don't think we're going to get off scot-free if we keep away from immoral things. There'll always be something to try and bring you down. Just think of David and Bathsheba. We had that this morning. The consequences of that situation was dire. Virtually, he lost his kingdom. Samson Delilah is another example. He lost his sight, and sometimes in life we lose our sight. We get tangled up so much with this world. Our vision is taken away from our Lord Jesus Christ. This liaising with sex, this liaising with the world, this liaising with sin, isn't very helpful. Now Paul here tries to explain that there's two types of sin. Now don't get me wrong, there's only one type of sin and it's against God. But there's two aspects to it. Sin that's done outside the body and sin that's done inside the body. Now sin outside the body is just like the ones that I mentioned. Pride, greed, envy, wrath, sloth. They're the outside of the body. But the two which are actually inside the body is lust well I said two I'll just have to look at the second one gluttony, because they are mentioned actually in the passage here. The lust and the gluttony are actually committed within the body, and there's something about sexual sins that scars our soul. It impacts the body and goes beyond all other sins. It affects us spiritual health. It affects our spiritual health, our psyche. It also wounds our inner person and leaves a impressed stain on the body. No other sin is quite as bad as sexual sins. Now, don't get me wrong. Our Heavenly Father forgives and forgets, but we don't. In our mind, it continually brings it back up to us. We remember these things, and I'm not sure for how long you will remember these things in our minds. Yes, it really impacts us. You can see that in people today. They go from partner to partner. They go from one crisis to another crisis. They cannot find any peace or rest. It is quite different from the sins on the outside of the body. Verse 19, and Paul goes on to say, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And you are not your own. The Holy Spirit has to have somewhere to dwell, and it's in our body. That's where he dwells. That's where he resides. So our bodies are really quite important, and they're valuable to God. At conversion, when we're saved, he makes it his home, his temple, his holy place. God could have lived anywhere else. So when we're saved, he dedicates himself to us. How is our dedication back to our Heavenly Father? When we repent of our sin and trust in Christ, it is a real and genuine sense God lives with inside each of us. He doesn't leave. He'll stay there in your conscience. He'll stay there and remind you day after day that he is there, regardless of how much we try to push him to the back. You're not your own. This is a big responsibility. This God who loves us and now resides in us will never leave us. The Holy Spirit's come to live as a gift, and it's a gift from God. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't have to try and purchase it. It was given to us by the grace of our Heavenly Father, something that we didn't deserve. So in fact, you could say we are God's possession. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to him. It's important to remember that. And when we do, you can see that we can't live however we please ourselves, squandering what God has paid a high price for. He owns our total body, our soul and our spirit. We use the word born again, and that comes up quite often in the Gospels. I wonder how well the young church in Corinth understood born again. We have problems with it in our daily walk here and now. This is at least 2,000 years later. And I suppose you can find a gauge of how much you allow the Holy Spirit and been born of God's children again, is how we bend to His will, His lordship, and do we live for His purpose and His glory, or are we on our own agenda, doing what we want? Does it make a difference of what we do with our bodies? You were brought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The cost of our life to be saved, which is salvation, was Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. His blood makes us able to accept what He has offered. What has He offered? Death to life. Is it offered us? His blood for our life. And that's for all eternity. That's why we belong to God, should we accept these three things. It is for God's glory and for my good that I understand the implications of being immoral. While I was looking at these passages and deliberating what I was actually going to try and not so much me bring out, you sort of get drawn off into little side issues. And this one's just for men. Keep your vain imaginations in check, dear friends. And how do we keep our vain imaginations in check? You men know what I'm talking about. By hiding God's word in our heart, from Psalm 119. Memorise God's word, and as soon as these sight and thought attacks us, recite them. Women. If he loves you, this is your boyfriend or acquaintance, let him prove his love at the marriage altar. Your body is sacred. The physical part of you is not some piece of property to be shown off. Please be modest. And for both of us, the company we keep will affect the outcome of our lives. If we keep company with our brothers and sisters here, our lives will be much more beneficial. If we keep too much company outside of these walls, outside in an immoral place, it will affect us. So in closing, when we look at this, we live in a world that doesn't have any moral standards. It is no worse, it is no better in the day of Noah, in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the day of Babel, in Corinth, and here, 2025. If we don't keep ourselves in check, we will lose the ability to glorify God. Yes, we'll be saved, but we won't be of any importance to anyone around us that wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we just close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it, so that we may, with your help, be better enlightening to others. We ask that the hope that we have in you is not lost because we do not keep our eyes on you. We ask these things in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.